So in university, I wanted to be a varsity athlete. I wanted to push myself physically and be part of a team. In my first year, I went out for the University of Guelph varsity rowing team, and I made the novice women's 8 crew, which means I was in a boat with 8 other girls, 8 rowers, and 1 coxie. We were 9 of the most passionate and powerful girls the university may have ever seen. We were big, tall, and bullheaded in our strength. We had no technical skills. We just got in the boat and pulled the oars like complete maniacs, which, if you're familiar with rowing, is good but not the only skills needed to win races. You do need to have a little technique, balance, and timing. In that first year, our coach was Joseph Bell, but we all called him Lil Joe Bell. We towered over him. He's on the far right with the bow. The bow tends to be smaller and shorter, but you can see the stern end. We're quite tall. We towered over him, but he was a powerful, inspiring coach. We adored him. He treated our ragtag novice team like the experienced rowers we were not. He applied all the training and coaching techniques to us that veteran rowers would receive. One of the most memorable techniques he did with us was to have us sit down together and imagine the race beforehand. In sports, athletes are often trained to visualize their competition. Little Joe Bell had us picture how our bodies would feel hearing the horn buzz as our boat crossed the finish line first ahead of the other boats. He had us imagine the success of receiving a weighty gold medal around our necks because of all our hard work and dedication. Of course, that was the best part of the visualization process. Lil Joe Bell didn't only have us visualize the positive end result, he had us work through the entire race, picturing the last 200 meters as we battled bow to bow the boat next to us. We imagined the halfway point and how it would feel to power through the lactic acid building up in our muscles. We visualized the first half of the race, lengthening out and setting a steady pace with our oars. We pictured the starting line, the call of the start, the sound of the horn, and the first critical strokes, half, half, three-quarter, full. We imagined the powerful start, and we imagined how the boat would feel lifting out of the water and beginning its violent glide toward the finish line 2,000 meters away. But Lil Joe Bell didn't have us stop there. He had us visualize even before the official race start. He had us picture how it would feel as a team on land preparing to race. In rowing, once the coxie calls, hands on the boat lift, the entire team goes silent. And the only voice you hear until you cross the finish line is the coxie calling directions. Lil Joe Bell had us imagine the silence and the focus of these moments and how we would feel as a cohesive team lifting and preparing our boat for battle. The practice of visualizing a race plan was powerful, and it set the stage for our inexperienced team of novice rowers to have a very successful season. In life, like the athlete facing the challenge of a competition, we all face difficulties and trials. It can be a major life change, like a job loss or move, the death of a loved one, the illness of yourself or someone you love. It can be a lifestyle adjustment into parenthood, raising children, or negotiating the empty nest. It can be a self-inflicted difficulty you are working your way out of, or something completely out of your control which knocks you off your feet. It can be a continued battle with addiction. It can be the mess of miscommunication and the tough work of reconciliation. It can be the prodigal that breaks your heart. Each one of us in this room has had, is going through, and will go through a trial that intimidates, challenges, and presses us beyond our limits. Today, I want to take a page from Lil Joe Bell's coaching book and invite you to visualize with me a God-inspired race plan to navigate life's challenges from 2 Chronicles 20. Repeatedly, when I arrive at hard times in my life, I find myself in this passage, settled in these pages, seeing with eyes of faith a way through the trial. Spoiler alert, the story ends with God's complete victory. God's people literally watched God fight for them. Isn't that where we all want to be when difficulty comes our way? I love to skip the entire chapter and go straight to the end and say, "See here, God, you win. You always do. I'm on your team, so go get them, God. P.S. I'll just wait here until you're all done with that." But this attitude is like only visualizing the gold medal at the end of the race. If little Joe Bell hadn't prepared us for the entire race, we may not have arrived at the end as victorious as we did. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 20. First, I will read it from the Bible. Feel free to just listen to the story. Follow along in your Bible or pew Bible. Just relax and listen. It's story time. To start out, we have God's people, and they have a king named Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat gets word that some seriously bad nations are on their way to annihilate God's people. Let's start at verse 3. "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities, Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were coming against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. So, quick review. We have God's people and we have a king. They find out several bad nations are coming to attack them. The Bible says, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. He calls the entire nation to pray, fast, and come together to seek help from the Lord. King Jehoshaphat then stands up before all the people and talks to God. Paraphrasing, he says, "You are God over everything. You are super powerful. You are our people, and you have given us so much. We want to stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. But here is the situation. A lot of bad guys are coming, and we don't know what to do." The Bible literally says in verse 12, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." While King Jehoshaphat is talking to God and asking for help, all the people, men with their little ones, their wives and their children, are physically standing alongside the king, seeking help from God. Then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a priest, and he shares a message from God. Please read with me. "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." After this word from God, King Jehoshaphat and every single person literally bow down with their heads to the ground, and the entire nation praises God. The musicians get up and lead a time of exuberant praise music. The next morning, God's people wake up early, listen to God's counsel, and arrange themselves so that their army is led into battle with the musicians singing and praising God. Rather than putting out their big guns first, they're sending their guitars. As God's people march out worshiping God, God sets one of the enemy armies against the other enemy army, and the two armies fight each other and destroy each other. God's people arrive at the battle scene, and everything is over and done with. The enemies annihilated themselves, and God's people didn't even have to fight. This is a dramatic and exciting story with a great ending. It is the story of a king and a people who trusted God for the victory despite odds against them. As we look at the whole story, we can see three very critical parts of the journey which guided God's people towards God's victory: preparation, presence, and praise. Today, I would like to help us visualize these steps and apply them to our lives so that in our difficulties, we can remember and refer to the success of this God-inspired race plan. Preparation. Trials and challenges will come into our lives, but what is our response? King Jehoshaphat's first reaction to the fearful news was to set his face to seek the Lord. That was his initial default reaction. Instead of reacting with despair, he reacted with prayer. How is this possible? I believe that King Jehoshaphat had such a close relationship with God that when anything came his way, he turned first toward God for security. He didn't have to frantically figure out how to plug into God. He was already connected. I don't know the specific daily rhythms of King Jehoshaphat's relationship with God, but I know what works in successful Christ followers' lives today. Daily time with God. Bill Hybels, a well-known pastor and author, calls it chair time. He encourages every single Christ follower to wake up, find a chair, sit in it for 15 minutes, read the Bible, and talk to God. 15 minutes each day, that's it. Is this something you do each day? Some of you are probably thinking, but that's just not my thing. That's not how I connect to God. Okay, but consider this. If I walk into my husband Ben's workshop and attempt to put a Mack truck transmission back together without looking at the parts diagram or any other important information, that Mack truck is never going to run again. I need to read the parts diagram to know what to do. If I fly to Paris, France, and try to navigate the streets without a map, I'm never going to get where I need to go. I need a map to guide me. If you're facing a difficulty in your life, but you don't know what God's truth and promises from the Bible are, or what his plan is for you, how are you going to get through it victoriously? I believe that King Jehoshaphat was prepared and had practices established in his life that connected him to God at all times, in all circumstances, so that when the emergency alarm went off about the incoming armies, King Jehoshaphat didn't have to frantically try to connect to God. He was already plugged in and well-practiced in seeking his face. We can certainly initiate these practices when crisis arises, but how much more effective will we be if we already have that connection established? Consider making chair time a priority in your daily routine. Along with turning to seek God's face, King Jehoshaphat assembled all the people together at the temple. He knew the importance of gathering together as a community to seek God. In 2 Chronicles, it specifically mentions that all God's people and every town assembled. This shows how strong the idea of meeting together was to God's people at this time. It doesn't appear to be out of the ordinary that they would all gather to seek God's face. As Christ followers today in North America, we have the privilege to meet openly and freely with other Christians each weekend and during the week at home groups and prayer groups. Let's not take this for granted or get lazy in meeting together regularly. Regularly meeting with other believers is where we hear and discuss God's ways, his grace, and his truth. This is where we declare that God is God, and he is powerful and able. This is where we remind each other of God's promises to us and our victory in Christ. This is where we lay down our burdens and lift up our eyes to God. This is where we support, encourage, and challenge each other. This is where we show up and say, "How can I help you?" This is where we declare to God and the people around us by our faithful attendance that God is so important that we will set aside time to fellowship and worship him. Are you in the habit of regularly attending a weekend service, a home group, Alpha, youth group, or prayer group? How often do you decide just not to show up? I know your schedule is full, but what do you value? A quick look at your calendar will tell you if meeting with God's community is important to you. Presence. Recently, during a difficulty in my life, I was struggling to figure out what to do, and I felt alone, overwhelmed, and consumed. There were a lot of things I could have done on my own strength. I could have pouted and held a huge pity party about how hard and miserable the situation was. I could have complained to anyone who would listen. I could have lashed out and reacted with judgment, blame, and anger. And I have done all these things before. But this time, thanks to having read through 2 Chronicles 20, and visualized the race plan, I found myself at verse 12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When we lift our eyes up to God, away from our trial, we are acknowledging that God is God, powerful and in control. we acknowledge that his presence is with us. We easily forget this truth. We often pray that God will be with us in a trial, but the reality is that God never left you. God never leaves us. God never will leave us. He is already always with us. We can be confident of this thanks to Jesus' resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. King Jehoshaphat and his people were actively looking for God's presence. Like Scott's story a few weeks ago about going to Watertown Salvation Army with his wife and daughters, he walked the aisles and saw nothing because he wasn't looking. His wife and daughters had carts piled high with excellent discoveries because they were looking. King Jehoshaphat and his people said, "Our eyes are on you," and they stood expecting God to step in. Only one verse later, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came." Then God speaks to the people. During this recent difficulty, as I was working through this passage, I felt God press onto my heart the word watch. It aligned with verse 17. Stand firm, hold your position, and see, watch, the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Then God took me to Psalm 5:3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. I love this word watch. It suggests stillness and waiting, but it also suggests active attention, alertness, looking for something to happen, expecting God to step in. When we are facing a difficulty, God wants us to come to him and say, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Recognizing our weakness is a position of great strength, because then we can focus on God's powerful presence and what he is doing. I believe God wants us to stand firm and hold our positions while he moves and works in a situation. I believe he wants us to watch while he does his awesome God thing. In my situation, it was hard to watch. I wanted to do something, but as I watched, I began to see what God was doing in my life and the lives of those around me. God was moving and working and changing and growing us all in creative, unexpected, and good ways. Because I was watching God work, when God called me into action, I could respond and do what God wanted me to do. We can't see God's presence at work in a situation if we are spinning and complaining and worrying and fussing and pouting and despairing. But when we stand firm and hold our position, when we watch, keeping our eyes on God, I believe we will observe and experience God's power and presence. Praise. Interestingly, God's presence always seems to lead to praise. Right after the Spirit of the Lord comes and speaks to God's people, King Jehoshaphat and everyone present bow down and worship the Lord. When the musicians tune up, they all praise God. In fact, they did it loudly, and this communicates their confidence in God. The next day, after waking up early and listening to God's counsel, King Jehoshaphat organizes his army and sends the musicians out first. I will be honest, this is not my area of strength as a Christian. Musically praising God is an area of growth for me. But as I have been challenged in this area, I have become more and more convinced that praising God is one of the most powerful weapons we have against the trials in our lives. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the bad guys who wanted to come against Judah so that they were routed. The next verse explains that one army turned on the other army and they ended up fighting and destroying themselves. Only when God's people began to sing and praise did God initiate the rest. God's people arrive at the lookout and see that the battle is over and done with, all thanks to God. Praise lifts our eyes up from our challenges to see the God who can overcome all things. Praise declares that God is God and I am not. Praise takes our weakness and transforms it into God's strength. Praise destroys the enemy's lies and removes fear. Praise gives us hope, strength, endurance, and focus during a trial. Praise is the key to God's victory over our challenges. A couple of months ago, a friend of mine was in a very dark place. She was feeling stuck and overwhelmed by her past. She wanted to move forward victoriously, but she couldn't. While she was describing this experience, I saw a picture of her locked in a cage, trapped. Then, thanks to 2 Chronicles 20, the race plan, I remembered this specific passage about praising God. I could see clearly that the key to release this woman from her past was musical worship. As she praised God, the key turned and released her. The cage disappeared forever. Her tortured past and stuck present dissolved away into new creation, victorious in Christ living, as she lifted her eyes up and praised God. In the weeks following, my friend practiced this discipline of musical worship, and she reported victory, movement, and growth in this area. Like I mentioned earlier, I'm not good at this. You won't see me up front leading singing today, or any day. Lucky you. But I'm trying to become more worshipful in my day-to-day life. Praise for me is a worship song on repeat while I wash dishes. It's a phrase of a song stuck in my head throughout the day. It is choosing to sing songs like "Great is Thy Faithfulness" when things get tough. Consider how you are focusing on God and praising Him throughout your day. Let's wrap this up with a quick review of this God-inspired race plan to navigate life's challenges: preparation, presence, and praise. Preparation means establishing daily time with God or chair time. And it means meeting together regularly with God's community. Establishing these practices in your life can help build your turn to God first default in hard times. Presence means actively watching for God at work in your difficulty and expecting Him to step in. Praise is the key to accessing God's victory. Find ways to focus on God and praise Him throughout your day. It has been 12 years since I raced on the varsity crew, but I can still feel the rush of the slide, the click of the oars, and the violent whoosh of the boat passing through the water. The anticipation of the race, the anxiety of the start, the chaos of the first strokes, and the persistent determination to cross the finish line are forever etched in my mind. Lil Joe Bell had us visualize the race before we did it. We went through each part of the journey to the finish line. I believe 2 Chronicles 20 is like that for us as Christ followers. We can read this passage and focus on the areas of preparation, presence, and praise. We can take time to visualize what these parts of the race plan can look like in our lives right now, this week, and in this new year. Then, when life happens and challenges arise, we can be ready because we have a God-inspired race plan to navigate life's challenges. Let me pray for you while Jim comes up for communion. Father God, it's a new year, and we want to go somewhere with you this year. So I just ask that your word would settle on the hearts of each person here as they contemplate what it means to be prepared, what it means to seek your presence, and how to praise you each day.